Ooh, that was fun. I had a hard time keeping up with Patty. She plays that piano fast, doesn't she? Wow, is it great to be here with you folks again. This brings back so many memories. Someone mentioned to me, Dave Davis mentioned to me when I came in, he said, Bruce, I've known you since you were just a little boy, all the way until you being a grandpa. I don't know about the little boy part. I was 21 years old when we came here, but we were still rather young. But 38 years it's been since we came, 34 years since God led us somewhere else, 28 years you've been supporting our ministry as missionaries. And Lisa and I want you to know how much we love you, how much we appreciate this church, how much this church has influenced our lives. I see so many good friends, people that we love, people that God has used in our life to help mature us, to help make us the type of people that we are today, to help mold us into ministry. You guys were patient with us when we were learning how to preach, when we were learning how to sing, when we were learning how to lead, the mistakes that we made here. You've been loving and gracious to us, and you continue to do that today. So thank you very much. It's our joy to be here. Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 is the text I want to look at today. The truth is, we might have looked at this passage before many years ago, but it is so integral to what is going on in Latin America today. And Pastor gave a good introduction, gave a brief explanation of our ministry, and I'll do more of that today, both in emphasizing its need around the world and then give you a brief report on what is going on at EBI. So that's our goal today. Acts chapter 14 is the text. I want to read as we begin just three verses. They'll serve as our primary text today. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. Please follow along with me as I read. Speaking of Paul and Barnabas here on their first missionary journey, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city," that's Derbe, we'll identify in just a few moments, "and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed." Powerful passage of Scripture. As a missionary, I tell you that this passage of Scripture is foundational to our ministry, to what God has called us to do. And I hope to unpack that briefly this morning as we look at this passage. Let me begin, if you'll allow me, with a word of prayer. Father, once again, our hearts are tuned towards you and towards your word. Father, we come today to worship you, to acknowledge that you are the great, good, powerful, loving God. Father, we acknowledge that both publicly, we acknowledge that in our heart this morning, and as we approach this passage of Scripture, we do so humbly. Metaphorically, we're on our knees today before this passage of Scripture, allowing your Holy Spirit to help us to understand what it means. You wrote it through the writer Luke. Father, these are your words. They're your words for us today. So I pray that you'd help us to understand them. May you apply them to our heart. Father, help us to understand how this correlates with the gospel in our life and in our ministry, even here in Bridgeport, and all around the world. We ask that you would do your sovereign will, your good will, in the life of each and every one of us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have three books beside my reading chair at home that I have started, but not yet finished. And to celebrate this shortcoming, I want you to know that just this week, I started another book. I must admit that often I am better at starting tasks than I am at finishing tasks. Are you likewise? Are you the same? Start things, but don't finish them. Well, we may laugh at this failing and find it somewhat humorous in hobbies and mundane tasks around the house or in life, I suggest to you that we must not be guilty of this mistake when it comes to the Great Commission. We must not be guilty of starting the Great Commission and not finishing it. It reminds you of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, verse 4. It's called the High Priestly Prayer. Christ says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus Christ came here with a particular purpose. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ came to demonstrate to us the glory of the Father, to live a holy life, to die on the cross for our sins, and to rise again the third day. Christ says, I have glorified you, and I have finished. Don't you love that? Even when he was on the cross, what were the words that he uttered? In Greek, it's tetelestai. It is finished. Christ finished the job. The Apostle Paul says something similar as he was in a prison in Rome. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In other words, Paul, as he looked back over his life as he faced martyrdom, Paul was able to say, I have finished the job that you've given me to do. I suggest to you that this must be our goal in ministry. It must be our goal in missions. You folks support a whole bunch of missionaries. I saw them out on the display out there, and I commend you for that. And our goal, and we're a team, are we not? I said you've been supporting us for 28 years. Our goal as a missionary enterprise is to finish the task that God has given to us. Now, you might correctly say, in one sense, that missions will never be finished. As most of the people in the world are still lost and without Christ, there is still much to do. There are regions in the world where the gospel of Christ has never come to, and we send missionaries to those places. Nevertheless, I would suggest to you, I want you to follow my train of thought here today. I would suggest to you that as the national church in a particular city, in a particular country, or in a particular region matures, there is a sense in which we can say in that portion of the world, in fact, I suggest that there is a sense in which we should say, job done. We have finished the job. Now, in our passage of Scripture today that we read, the Apostle Paul illustrates how to finish well. He reminds us, and here's the thought, the key thought. He reminds us that missions is not finished until the national church is mature and able to minister successfully on their own. I want you to capture that, so I'll repeat it today. Missions is not finished. The job of your missionary, the job of supporting missionaries in particular regions, our job as missions is not finished until this happens. This is the goal, that the national church, the church in Mexico, or the church in Argentina, or the church in Africa, or the church in China, or the church in Mongolia, our goal is that that national church be mature and able to minister successfully on its own. Are you tracking with me? Does that make sense to you? Amen. So just as an illustration, Lisa and I went to Mexico 28 years ago. And by God's grace, we were able to establish the Iglesia Bautista de Fe. One of our goals in establishing that church was not just to lead people to the Lord, not just to help them congregate themselves into a body of believers, but establish leadership in that church and help that church call a national pastor such that that national pastor and the leadership of the church were able to continue successfully forward until Jesus comes back. There's a term that we use when we describe that. It's called indigenous missions. We want missions. We want those churches to be able to function successfully on their own. And that's exactly what we see Paul pursuing in this passage of Scripture. Now you'll remember in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were sent out as missionaries by the church in Antioch. While our passage only speaks of Derbe, and it didn't mention the name in verse 21, at the end of verse 20 it does show that name, Derbe. That's one of the cities there in Asia Minor. Our text only speaks of Derbe. The context reveals similar ministries in the cities of Perga, Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And I think I got a map. Is it working? Good job. Thank you very much. There's the map on the back. And so you can trace that journey. In fact, many of you are familiar with it because if you have a map in the back of your Bible, it'll show Paul's first, second, and third missionary journeys. This was Paul's first missionary journey. And so he left from Antioch, and first he went to Cyprus, that island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and then he went back north to Perga, and then headed north to Antioch, Pisidia, and then turned back east toward Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. This was an arduous journey. If I've calculated correctly, it was some 600 miles by sea, and think about this, 650 miles by land. Without the aid of vehicles, without the aid of motorized transportation, Paul and Barnabas trudging. And if you look at your map, it's a mountainous area with high mountains and deep valleys. It was a very dangerous area from what historians tell us. In fact, Paul talks about it later on in the book of Acts. Paul experienced great danger in these journeys. This was a long, arduous journey to these particular cities. Now, I'll tell you that the text is purposefully abbreviated here. It only gives us a snippet of what Paul does in each of these cities. And if you're familiar with it, you know. Just a couple of verses on Perga. There's a rather large section on his message in Antioch of Pisidia. A great message on the gospel of Christ. But then again, just a very small couple verses, three or four verses on Iconium, a little bit longer on Lystra, and just a few verses on Derbe. This section is purposefully abbreviated. However, when we read the text, there is great indication that the Apostle Paul was successful in his mission journey. People trusted Christ as Savior. Disciples were made in each of these cities. In fact, jump back with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 13. We get an indication of what's taking place in these cities in the illustration of Antioch and Pisidia. Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. The passage says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad." And you remember it mentions in a couple of earlier verses how Paul had preached to the Jews. And remember when the Jews rejected Paul's message, he turned to the Gentiles. Remember that passage of Scripture? So Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles. This is illustrating that. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." And notice the impact of Paul's ministry here in Antioch and Pisidia. And it resonates throughout the whole region. "And the word of the Lord was published throughout the entire region." What does that mean? In all of Asia Minor, as Paul ministered in these cities, and even there for a short period of time, as Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, as he talked about Christ's life and Christ's death and Christ's resurrection, as illustrated in his message in Acts chapter 13, God, through the Holy Spirit, drew men and women to saving faith. They trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The church was planted, and disciples were made in each of these areas. Paul had great success in his ministry. Paul's account in these chapters reminds me of what God is doing in Latin America. Pastor alluded to it. The continuous proclamation of the gospel in Latin America on their shores for the last 100 and 150 years has resulted in an explosive growth of the Latin American church. They tell us that in the year 1900, there were approximately 700,000, you see the graphic behind me, some 700,000 born-again evangelical believers scattered throughout Spanish-speaking Latin America. 1900 was approximately the time when missionaries, gospel preaching missionaries, began being sent from the United States to Latin America and from other countries too, but primarily from the United States. And some national believers went from the United States to Latin America as well. So roughly in the year 1900 is when the gospel landed on the shores of this country that was basically void, this region that was basically void of the gospel, except for the 700,000 believers that were scattered throughout. Since that time, 120 years, or the statistic talks about 100 years, since that time, in 100 years, they went from having 700,000 believers, what does it say? To more than 50 million born-again believers in Latin America. Does that astound you? 50 million believers in Spanish-speaking Latin America. In fact, they've told us that that is true in this entire region that we call the Global South, Latin America, Africa, and Asia, that the gospel is exploding in that area, that God continues to build his church, that millions of people are coming to Christ. In fact, an interesting note, they tell us that the center, the geographic center of Christianity has shifted south so that today there are more born-again believers in Latin America, Africa, and Asia, areas that we consider the mission field, right? When you think about the mission field, what part of the world comes to your mind? Typically, it would be Africa or Asia or Latin America. We think that's the mission field. There are more born-again believers today on the mission field than there are in missionary-sending countries. Did you catch that? And that's because of the proclamation of the gospel through missions. God is doing a great work in Latin America, and we praise the Lord for that. The church that we planted and the folks that we were able to lead the Lord is just one small portion of this big work that God is doing all through Latin America. And by the way, let me say, that's a result of your participation in missions. Your prayers for those missionaries in that part of the world. Your support for those missionaries in that part of the world. You are partners together with us for the gospel, and it's the fruit of our labor together. God has blessed our partnership for his glory and for the growth of the church in Latin America. As with the Apostle Paul, Christ is building his church in the Spanish-speaking world. And we rejoice in that. Now here's the point of the passage that I want to get to today. Our text tells us that upon reaching Derbe, and you've seen the map, Paul was heading east, Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium. This is east. We'll just pretend this is east, okay? It's not really east. What is this, north? I don't even know. That's west, I think. Is that west? South. South, okay. All right, we're pretending. This is east. So Paul was heading east. And he was in Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. He came to Derbe. And it says it stopped. In fact, the text says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. Does that intrigue you? That intrigues me. Why did Paul turn around? I suggest to you that that turn is strategic. And it's strategic when we talk about missions. And I'll give you several reasons why I say that. First of all, there were many more cities in Asia Minor that still needed the gospel. Paul hadn't come to the end of the road. Paul hadn't come to the end of Asia Minor. There were still more cities in front of Paul that needed the gospel to which Paul could have continued going. Paul purposely turned around. Secondly, at the city of Derbe, Paul was only 150 miles by land to Tarsus. Remember, that's his hometown. Remember, Saul was from Tarsus. So he had gone on this long journey, more than 1,200 miles, 600 miles by land, 600 miles by sea, 650 miles by land. He was only 150 miles from home. And he was only 300 miles from his sending church in Antioch. He was closer to home. But he turned around. Isn't that intriguing? Thirdly, the cities mentioned on this return were the exact locations where Paul and Barnabas already had experienced the greatest persecution. If you'll read in Iconium, Paul was thrown out of the city. In Lystra, they were thrown out of the city. They were persecuted. They were abused. They experienced great tribulation in each of those cities. Paul decided to go back. Now, that makes even less sense, right? Why would you go back in obvious danger? Why were you returned to a place where they had kicked you out? Why would you return to a place where they had stoned you? Yet Paul, on purpose, turned around. Paul returned to those cities. And here's how I understand that. Realizing that although the gospel had been preached, disciples had been made, and churches had been planted, Paul understood that his work there was not yet done. Paul hadn't finished the job. There was more to do. Their ministry here identifies two tasks. And this is where I'm going with this, okay? Paul's ministry here identifies two tasks that are indispensable for the completion of Great Commission ministries. Paul here tells us what we're supposed to do to finish the job in missions. And he identifies two primary tasks, and I want us to look at those, unpack those briefly, and then I want to explain to you how the ministry of EBI is seeking to accomplish those tasks in Spanish-speaking Latin America. Here's the first task. Paul understood that new believers must be strengthened. These new believers must be strengthened. Look with me again in verse 22. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Jump with me to Acts chapter 15 and verse 41. As Paul began his second missionary journey, here's how it's described. And Paul went through Syria and Cilicia. That's basically the same area that we're talking about here in Asia Minor. And he went through Syria and Cilicia. What does it say? Confirming the churches. Acts chapter 18 and verse 23. Here he begins his third missionary journey. And after he had spent some time there in Antioch, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, what does it say? Strengthening the churches. So over and over again, Paul turned back. After he had already preached in those places, he turned back with what purpose? To confirm the churches. Then as Paul began his second missionary journey, he went back to those same churches at the beginning. What for? To confirm the churches. At the beginning of his third missionary journey, Paul went back to those same cities. Now again, I'll remind you, travel was not as easy back then as it is today. These were arduous journeys that Paul purposefully took. And we could argue that, yeah, he had to go through that area in order to do ministry beyond that area, and that's true. But Paul didn't just pass through. Paul stopped at each of these locations time and time again to confirm, to strengthen the souls of the disciples. Let me tell you what that word means. The word confirm here means to shore up. It means to make firm. It means to strengthen. The idea here is that these new believers, Although they had trusted Christ as Savior, although they experienced a certain level of growth, these new believers were not yet firm in their understanding of the faith and in their walk with Jesus Christ. So Paul went back to confirm, to strengthen them. Now, have I told you I have three grandkids? This is Selah, our second grandchild, our granddaughter. By the way, I wish I had time to tell you, all of these were foster children. The Jared, many of you will remember Jared if you were here. He was the two-year-old when we left. These are Jared's children. Jared's now a pastor in Santa Clarita, California. He's the pastor of prayer and mission at Grace Baptist Church there in Santa Clarita, California. He has our three grandchildren, and this is Selah, the middle grandchild. She's now 3 years old. This picture was taken when she was 1 year old. We were out there in California. And you know that at the age of one, that's when they begin to learn to walk. So I can remember being out there. We were out during that formative stage. And I loved grabbing little Selah by the hand, and we would walk around the house. You know it, grandparents. Isn't that fun? You grab them by the hand, and they're taking these little steps, and you're able to walk with them throughout the house. And as time goes on, their legs get stronger. Then they release one hand, and they're able to walk with you just with one hand. And then it comes that time when they release and they walk on their own two feet. They've strengthened their legs. They become stronger. They're able to walk. So I was able, Lisa was able, to help Selah learn to walk. We were strengthening her. Now, what I want you to understand, and there's an analogy here I hope that you'll catch. The Christian walk is different than Selah's walk. It's the same in that we have to learn. We have to grow stronger. Our Christian legs have to grow stronger. We have to learn how to stand on our own two feet. We have to learn how to walk forward in the Christian life. But here's the difference. As we grow in Christ, we do not let go of His hand. To the contrary, Christian growth means growing in our love for, our appreciation of, and our dependence upon Christ. Are you following me? That's what Christian growth is. Christian growth is not just doing good things. Christian growth is not just serving in the church. Christian growth is doing those things because and while I hold on to Christ. As I grow in my love for, my appreciation, my dependence upon Christ, it means learning to hold on to Him more tightly. That was the message that Paul went back to communicate to these believers. Don't let go of Christ. Grow in your understanding of Christ. One of my favorite quotes of all time is from J.D. Greer. I mentioned it to the pastor last night. J.D. Greer is a pastor in Raleigh, North Carolina, and J.D. Greer says this: Christianity is not the diving board, or the gospel is not the diving board from which we jump into the pool of Christianity. In other words, we don't trust Christ in the gospel, and then we jump into Christianity and do all these good things. He says the gospel is the pool into which we jump, and we go deeper and deeper into the gospel. Do you get that? We go deeper and deeper in the gospel. So this is what Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. Very similar situation. Paul planted this church. He wrote back to them. Paul says this: as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Do you see that verb walk? In the same way that you've received Christ, with the same faith that you placed into the person and work of Jesus Christ, you continue exhibiting that faith as you walk in Him, rooted and built up in whom? In Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Please understand me. That's missions. Missions is not just leading them to the Lord. Missions is pointing their head and their direction toward Christ so that they throughout their life understand and appreciate the beauty of Christ and they grow stronger in Him. That's missions. Verse 21 also says that Paul encouraged them. What does it say? Confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them. The idea is to encourage them in the faith, to continue in the faith, to continue in the person of Jesus Christ. And notice this phrase, and that we through much tribulation must enter the kingdom of God. Having matured in the faith and experienced persecution. Remember, I just mentioned Paul was persecuted in Antioch and Pisidia. He was persecuted in Iconium. He was persecuted in Lystra. Paul understood persecution. Paul said to them, please, you need to understand this. He was equipped to mentor these new believers, to strengthen their legs, to prepare them for the challenges that would come. Paul reminds Christians that persecution, please understand this, persecution is not limited to missionaries, but is to be expected by all followers of Jesus Christ. Do you follow that in the text? Exhorting them that through much tribulation, much difficulty, much persecution, they would enter the kingdom. Now I have to suggest to you that God in His grace has spared us from that in a great degree. Isn't that true? Do you experience persecution? Do you experience tribulation? Certainly life in itself brings us tribulation, health problems, relational problems, work problems. We can say we've experienced that on some count. But may I suggest to you that God doesn't promise us liberty or freedom. And there may come a day, there may come a day very soon when we as Christians experience that type of persecution. Are your Christian legs strong enough to withstand persecution? Is your walk with Christ deep enough so that when your faith is challenged, your health is challenged, your life is challenged, that you'll stand and glorify Christ? That's what Paul was doing in the life of these believers. Paul was strengthening them. He was confirming them in the faith. He was strengthening these national believers. But there's a second task, and I must hurry. We find in verse 23 that Paul not only went back to confirm the believers, Paul went back to train national leaders. Verse 23 says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, the idea is to select, and elders is the word for pastors. I was going to say the word in Spanish, ancianos. That doesn't help you at all, does it? The idea was to train leaders, to raise up men who could lead the church, who could serve as pastors in that congregation. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. While the verb here describes the actual selection of local church pastors, inherent in this activity is the preparation of leaders to guide the church. I love your pastor chose the exact verse I was going to highlight in this part of our study, 2 Timothy 2:2. I love this verse. Paul tells Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Do you see that cycle there? So there was Paul who taught Timothy, who taught others who were be able to teach faithful men. There's this reproductive cycle where you train people sufficiently so that they are able to train others. You train people not only so they can stand in the faith, but that they can serve as spiritual leaders, pastors, theological leaders, writers, missionaries, serving the Lord in different parts of the world. And this is what I want to suggest, and I want you to capture this with me this morning. I suggest to you that training pastors and national leaders is of fundamental importance to the establishment of a church and to the cause of Christ in missions. Did you catch that? Training national leaders is of supreme importance in understanding that. Now, to illustrate this point, I can say it no better than Michael Reeves, who's the president of the Union School of Theology in Wales. So I have this video that I want you to see. So if we can show the video very quickly.
Theological education, the training of pastors, is going to be a priority if you think the Word of God is a priority. What we think the major issues are in the world is what we're going to invest in. And if we need to have pastors, Bible teachers, preachers raised up who know the Word of God and know how to preach it, we have to have that in place, a robust biblical education. Now, with my historian's hat on, I think of a time where theological education being stripped out of the church led to the effective death of the church in a particular country. And I'm thinking of my country in England. Now, in the 1650s, John Owen, he was Vice Chancellor of Oxford University. He wanted to have Oxford University, I live in Oxford, he wanted this place to be a seminary for the Reformation of England. He would raise up men and send them out so that the whole country might be reformed. He was kicked out, and very soon anyone who would not endorse Charles II's theology in the Church of England, it became illegal for them to go to Oxford or Cambridge and so to get any theological education. That was in the 1660s. By the year 1700, the movement that Charles II had been against, Puritanism, had died out. In one generation, that's about 35 years, there were no Puritans left. The theological muscle of the movement had wasted away. And I fear that's exactly what will happen, that you can have one vibrant local church, but if you don't have the ability to be able to raise up the next generation of pastors in one generation's time, you will pay catastrophic high price for that.
Is that interesting? If you don't train national leaders in one generation, you can pay catastrophic costs. So even as a missionary, we could go and plant a church in Mexico City. That could be a strong church while we were there. By the way, this happens frequently. A strong church while the missionary is there. But if you don't raise up national leadership, and if you don't develop a way to reproduce that leadership over and over again, then that ministry is susceptible to fail. Paul says, I returned to strengthen the disciples and to prepare national leadership. So let me take a few moments, and I know our time is running out, but let me take a few moments to explain to you how EBI addresses this problem. What is EBI? By the way, it's EBI. I know we're here in the area FBI. It's not the same thing. I've been joking about that for years. Last week, we got a phone call in the office at EBI from a man in Honduras speaking in Spanish. He began speaking right away to Richard, our project manager who answered the phone, and he began detailing how his identity had been stolen, and he was looking for a way to correct the problem. And Richard asks, who are you trying to call? And the men spoke very fast, and Richard said, you know, we are EBI, Editorial Bautista Independiente, Independent Baptist Publishing House. And the guy must not have heard it, and he said, yes, yes, that's who I'm trying to call. And he went on talking about this identity problem. And then Richard said, are you trying to call the FBI? And he said, yes, yes, that's who I'm trying to call. And so he said, can you give me their number? We're not the same thing. EBI is a Spanish publishing house. It's a Spanish acronym that stands for, and I expect all of you to be able to pronounce this correctly with me at the end of the service. It stands for Editorial Bautista Independiente, or Independent Baptist Publishing House. And our purpose is to publish doctrinally sound, Christ-centered, and theologically profound books to help strengthen the local church and to train national leaders. I really hope that you can see the connection here between good books and Christian growth. Do you see that? Many of you might have read the missionary prayer book, Operation World. I'm not sure if you've read that book. But Patrick Johnstone, who's the author of that book, he makes this statement. More than half of born-again Christians around the world testify that literature played a part in their conversion. Literature played a part in their conversion. Certainly we talk about God's Word. We also talk about literature that was given to them, whether it be in the form of a tract, whether it be in the form of discipleship materials, whether it be in the form of a book. I suggest to you that the printed, and even today the digital page, remains one of the greatest tools for strengthening believers. God uses good books to help his people grow and to understand and apply biblical truth. So what does EBI do? What's the exciting ministry of EBI? Often it's not that exciting. EBI publishes books like this. So we publish an entire Sunday school curriculum. In fact, you probably see the slide on the back. This is a brand new revision that Lisa is working on. It's our junior Sunday school curriculum. But we publish an entire Sunday school curriculum for primaries, juniors, intermediates, and adults. Anybody in here a Sunday school teacher? I see one in the back. There's one here. There's a few of you. Have you ever tried to teach a Sunday school lesson without the Sunday school quarterly? Now, certainly you can do it. The main thing that we teach is God's Word. But a Sunday school quarterly helps us in multiple ways. It helps us to understand the passage. It helps us to apply the passage of Scripture to the group of people, be they adults or young people that we're trying to reach. It gives us illustrations to help illustrate that truth. It also gives us activities that can be used within the class to make it interactive. Sunday school material is really, really important. And EBI publishes an entire Sunday school curriculum to help people in their service for Christ. We also publish a commentary series. Some of you might be familiar with Warren Wiersbe, who is the pastor of Moody Church out in Chicago. He wrote an entire commentary series on the Bible, and we publish his commentary series on the New Testament. We publish books on theology, systematic theology, and other books on theology and on biblical interpretation as well. I love what Pastor Elio Mateo, one of our dear friends in the Dominican Republic, he pastors in a small little town called Hato Mayor on the south side of the Dominican Republic. Lisa and I had the opportunity of being in this church. It's just a small wooded church. You can see through the planks on the floor. But Pastor Mateo is reaching this community for Christ. But listen to what he says about EBI books. EBI has been a great blessing to me in my spiritual growth. I have studied their materials and used them in the church where I pastor. I trust EBI because their authors are biblical and adhere to sound doctrine. Isn't that what we want? So we have the opportunity to train this pastor who's ministering in a small village in the Dominican Republic and help him grow in his walk with the Lord and serve his people in Christ. That's what EBI does. EBI also publishes counseling materials. We publish books on counseling, and we publish a whole array of small little mini booklets on different issues related to counseling. We publish a book on raising children. We publish books on a marriage, restoring your marriage, on anger. By the way, you know what the best-selling little booklet is since the pandemic? Anxiety. People here in the United States and throughout Latin America are suffering through anxiety, and they are looking for biblical answers to help them with that struggle. Pastor Arturo in Santiago, Chile, this is all the way down on the south end of Latin America, he says this, I am thankful to God for EBI. I am especially thankful for the impact of their counseling materials, which equip us to help those who are suffering by filling them with hope and wisdom through the gospel. I love that. So we equip Arturo with tools that help him fill people with hope in the middle of this time of despair. He can point people to God's word and give them hope because of the truth of the gospel. And he's able to do this more effectively because of the literature that EBI produces. To meet the growing need for literature, we've been ramping up our publication calendar, so now we're publishing 12 to 15 books a year. EBI materials are now available in more than 100 Christian bookstores scattered throughout all of Latin America. That's rather astounding to some people, because here in the United States, brick and mortar Christian bookstores are closing. Have you found that to be true? Is there a Christian bookstore here in the area still? There used to be years ago. Where did we go? We went up to Fairmont. There was a Christian bookstore or something up in Fairmont. Brick and mortar Christian bookstores and bookstores in general, except for the big boys, are closing all across the United States. Why is that? Why is that happening? When you want a book, where do you get it from? Amazon. Right? Amazon. And because of the growth of Amazon, bookstores throughout the United States are closing. That's not happening in Latin America. Bookstores are opening all over the place. In EBI, we have the privilege of providing material in these bookstores throughout all of Latin America in more than 20 countries in Latin America. And we're often asked, well, what about Kindle? How many of you use Kindle? Yeah. Or what about, there's a biblical software program called Logos. EBI books are available on Kindle and through Logos also. So by the way, if you want to order an EBI book in Spanish on Kindle, you can do that and download it to your device. That doesn't seem very attractive to many of you. Let me quickly point out that EBI is also actively involved in the preparation of men and women for different phases of ministry. EBI books are used by seminaries throughout Latin America and pastoral training institutions. Here, these students in this college is called the, its acronym is UCLA. Isn't that interesting? But it's not the UCLA that you're familiar with. It's the Christian University of Latin America in Monterrey, Mexico. And we published this book. You might be familiar with this book, Transformed into His Image by Jim Berg. It's a great book. They use this book as a textbook in their seminary. EBI publishes that book. We also have the opportunity to teach in Latin American countries. Elise and I, for years, have traveled throughout Latin America, almost every Latin American country we've been able to be in, and train Latin American leaders. I think the slide behind you is a pastor's conference in Uruguay, where I was able to teach. But even when the pandemic, when the pandemic hit Latin America, everything shut down. Everything shut down. Churches were closed. Everything shut down. We weren't able to reach them. Seminaries were closed. But we had the opportunity, like you, to minister to them virtually. So I was able to teach a seminary class with the seminary in Peru. Lisa did a ladies' Bible study with ladies in the Dominican Republic. We're able to minister to them. We've opened up a blog page and have thousands of people from all over the world reading those materials about the gospel digitally today through the means of EBI. And I share all of that with you because I want you to understand, you partner together with us in ministry. Why do we do what we do? Because we want to confirm the souls of the disciples and strengthen national leaders. Now let me ask you real quick, let me share with you very quickly a few prayer requests. And then I'm going to give some takeaways and close. I promise I'm almost done. Let me give you a few prayer requests. Number one, I would ask you to continue to pray for my health. Many of you know, over the last many years, I've struggled with heart problems. 14 stents in my heart I have right now. By the way, when I reached like 10 or 12, I asked my cardiologist, what's the world record? I said, I'm this far, I might as well go for the world record. And he told me that he had a patient with 35 stents in his heart. And I told him, I'm done. No, I don't want to do it anymore. But every couple of years, I have additional blockage that places great stress on my heart. 2 years ago, I suffered with pancreatitis. Last year, I was diagnosed with fibromyalgia. This year, I was diagnosed with acid reflux and GERD and what's called pre-Barrett syndrome in my esophagus, which is precancerous. I say all of that to you, not to lament, but just to say, would you pray for Lisa and I for our health? Health is a deterrent often in our ability to serve the Lord and what we want to do, and I don't want that to take place. I don't want to stop doing what God has called us to do until God's ready for me to do that. So please pray for our health. Please pray for additional staff for EBI. you've been reading our prayer letters, you know we've been asking for new staff members as older staff retires, and God has been answering that prayer. We have new staff members from Mexico. We have new staff members right now that are on deputation raising funds to come and join us as our Spanish editor and as our logistics manager. We have a new couple that's joining our Baptist Admissions this month to serve with EBI also. So if you've been praying for that, God is answering your prayer. Please pray that God will allow them to raise their support quickly and come and join us at EBI. And then finally, and most importantly, I would ask you to pray that God would use the resources that we publish to change people's lives. I would encourage you as you pray, don't just pray for the missionaries. It's not that we don't need prayer. We need your prayer desperately. But I would ask you to pray for the national church. I would ask you to pray for Ernesto Pineda, who's the pastor of Iglesia Bautista de Fe in Atizapan, Zaragoza in Mexico, the church that Lisa and I planted many years ago. I would ask you to pray for Eduardo Ortiz in Mexico City. I would ask you to pray for Elio Mateo, who we saw, who's a pastor in the Dominican Republic. I would ask you to pray, and I could list pastor after pastor. These national pastors need your prayers as they grow in their relationship with Christ and seek to minister the gospel on that account. And pray that as EBI publishes these books, that the books will be instrumental in that growth and in that preparation for ministry. Would you help us with that? Let me close with three takeaways, and I know our time is fleeting. Three takeaways. What can we walk away from this passage of Scripture, understanding? First of all, I want you to walk away with this truth, that the gospel of Christ is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Did you hear me? The Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago was preaching this message, and as he preached the gospel, the Holy Spirit of God took that truth and applied it to people's lives and drew them to saving faith. And what I want you to know is that God is still doing that today. Amen. Often we get discouraged here in the United States because we don't see the numbers of people that we would like, and we may ask ourselves the question, is God still at work today? Is the gospel still powerful? Is the gospel still changing people's lives? And while I can't answer to the Lord on why it may work here and why it doesn't work there, what I can tell you is that in Spanish-speaking Latin America, the gospel of Jesus Christ is going forth with power, and He is building His church. Christ is keeping His promise. By the way, He wants to do that here also. So if you're with us this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God might be working in your heart right now, reminding you of the truth of Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. Amen. That's what this passage of Scripture reminds us of. The gospel continues to work in people's hearts. Secondly, I want you to think about this thought. Missions is more comprehensive than what we typically consider. Missions is a more comprehensive activity than what we typically consider. What I mean by that is we often think that missions is just the missionary going to the field to evangelize. And that's a really important component in missions. But that's not all of missions. We've seen in this passage of Scripture that missions also involves planting churches. Missions also involves strengthening believers after they've been saved and beginning to grow. Missions also involves training people for ministry. That's missions also. And I want to suggest to you, and this is, I think, really important, missionaries are needed today with a broad range of gifts, skills, and experience. Missionaries are needed today in areas such as information technology, graphic design. We do virtual classes. We need people that know how to do that. That's part of missions. And you might say, well, God hasn't called me to preach, but I really want to serve the Lord. Please listen to me. There's a place for you in missions. Did you hear me? There's a place for you in missions. Non-traditional missionaries are exceedingly important. The ministry like EBI is very different than traditional missionaries, but it's exceedingly important for the continuation of the gospel in Latin America. And I guarantee you, you have a gift, you have an ability. Young people, please listen to me. You have gifts and abilities and interests that God can and wants to use on the mission field. Would you listen to Him? Would you consider? What gifts and abilities do you have that God might ask you to use? And finally, I'll conclude with this final takeaway. What God calls missionaries to accomplish on the foreign field is no different than what God asks you to do right here. What Paul did throughout Asia Minor, where he proclaimed the gospel, where he confirmed souls, where he trained national leaders. May I suggest that is the exact same purpose of Grace Baptist Church. You do it in a different context. You do it in your own language. But God still called you to reach your neighborhood, your friends, your family, your neighbors with the gospel of Christ. I would ask, are you participating in that? Are you serving the Lord in this capacity? We all know the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Go into Bridgeport. And take the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what God calls us to do. God's given Lisa and I the privilege to do that internationally now for 28 years. And you've partnered with us. God asks you to do the same thing here in Bridgeport, West Virginia. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this example of the Apostle Paul. Father, it's somewhat obscure. It's not a passage that we normally spend a lot of time thinking about, but it's deeply important. It's exceedingly important, both in missions and here in Bridgeport, West Virginia. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take these truths, that you would apply them to our heart and life. Father, I don't know. There might be one here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Perhaps it's the first time they've heard the name of Christ. That happens today. Perhaps they've never heard the gospel or never understood the gospel, and your Holy Spirit is creating some interest in their heart. Father, I pray that you would draw them to saving faith. Father, some of us here might be weak on our legs. We've not been confirmed. We've not been fully strengthened. We still need help. All of us still need to hold on to your hands. Father, I pray that you would help us to grow in our walk with Christ. Father, prepare us for whatever persecution might come our way. Help us to be faithful to you. And most importantly, I pray that you'd help us to be winsome, godly, effective evangelists in our neighborhood, speaking the beauty of Christ to others. For it's in His name we ask these things. Amen. Pastor.